Theme, and for the 39th annual Bible lectureship this year, the theme is Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. And by that we mean to have several lessons along a spiritual nature and which should enrich our lives spiritually and help us to grow in that way, to have a deeper discernment and appreciation of spiritual values. Once we have selected the general theme, then we work very carefully in selecting 10 or 12 subtopics, all related and not especially overlapping within that theme. Then, of course, we try to find a man who is an outstanding man in the brotherhood and whom we feel will be able to do an outstanding job with that particular assignment that is given to him. And with all of this in mind, we have Brother Boyd Fanning tonight to speak to us on the subject, Putting Off the Old Man, which, as we all realize, is a real responsibility of the Christian. And we must leave the old life and take upon ourselves a new life in Christ. Brother Fanning has been preaching for 28 years throughout this part of the country. He's preached for churches at Childress and at Snyder. I believe for about 5 years has been with the Garland Road Church in Dallas. This is the old Preston Road congregation, if you're not familiar with the new designation. I believe the oldest church in Dallas, if not the oldest one in the state of Texas. But anyway, one of the best-known congregations. They moved out from Pearl and Bryan to the Garland Road location, built a beautiful building out there, and in a period of 16 months, they've had 340 responses. So you can see from that some idea of how Brother Fanning is going over in his work there, and that he is, no doubt, a good man for our assignment tonight. And we're very glad to have Brother Boyd Fanning.
Thank you, Brother Thomas. Every time that I have been invited to speak at one of our Christian colleges, I've always felt that it was a very high honor, a great compliment, and a great privilege, and I certainly feel that way about this occasion. But it's not the honor that we want to think of, but the good that we can do in the cause of our Master. Brother Thomas has announced the subject for our study, and it is based upon the wonderful text that he selected and gave to me, Romans 6, 1 to 11. Often we refer to this text of Scripture to show that penitent believers are baptized into Christ, into His death, and that baptism is a burial and a resurrection. Now, while these things are true, Paul's great purpose is to teach that all who obey the gospel of Christ die to sin, and that to die to sin is to turn from sin to the service of God. The doctrine of the justification by faith, the faith of the gospel of Christ, without obedience to the law, the works of the law of Moses, was commonly misrepresented as encouragement to do evil that good might come. Hence Paul declares in the text, God forbid. The very thought is abhorrent, and the thing impossible from the very nature of the Christian life. The Christian life begins with a death to sin. Death is a separation. When we severed our relation with sin, we died to it. If we have cut loose from sin, how can we continue in it? As death and burial separate from the natural life, so death to sin and burial into Christ should completely sever our relation to sin. We died to sin when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts, when we repented out of godly sorrow for our sins, because genuine repentance is a determination to forsake sin. The only evidence we can give that we are truly dead to sin is our aversion to it and cessation from it. So Paul declares in our text that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not be the servants of sin. Not only must we put off the old man and die to the love and practice of sin, but we must put on the new man. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Colossians 3:9-10. We must turn from the old life of folly and sin and walk in newness of life. We must set our affections on Christ and heavenly things. We must determine that we will make a complete and full surrender of our hearts and our lives to Him, that we will not serve sin but serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We must ever be conscious of the fact that we belong unto God and that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. As Paul asked, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Then what must be our attitude towards sin? Our Heavenly Father hates sin with all His great being. He knows what sin has done to His children down through the ages. And since we have died to sin and have put off the old man with his deeds, we must abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. We must abstain from every form of evil. We must ever be on our guard, because sin does not present itself to us in its true nature. Sin does not come to us wearing the black, tattered garments of sorrow, of disappointment, of despair and death. On the contrary, sin meets us with smiling countenance, robed in the garments of pleasure, yes, even in the robes of righteousness. Sin promises pleasure but gives pain, promises happiness but brings misery, promises life but gives death. Sin is the most deceitful thing with which man must deal. Sin has not only broken civilizations, nations, and homes, but has in all ages been the cruelest and the most heartless breaker of human hearts. But what must be our attitude toward the popular sins of the day? Those sins that are so popular with the world that they're almost universally practiced. Well, we have this in the 12th chapter of Romans. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My friends, this is a wonderful text for us to consider. We must remember always that we are the servants of God, and that no matter how popular sin may be, we cannot as Christians indulge in it. We cannot condone nor lightly regard any sin, regardless of how popular it may have become with the world. Some years ago, while laboring with the St. Elmo Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, several Sunday afternoons I preached to the girls in the Florence Crittenden home. As I stood before those girls, I knew that they represented just that many fallen men. I knew that they represented that many homes into which sorrow and heartache and shame had come. I knew that they had gone down the road to ruin, and that somewhere they had gotten off the right road. And as I stood before them, I tried to strengthen and to help and to save them with the words of Christ, who hates sin, but whose heart is ever touched by the plight of those who fall into sin. And after doing my best for them, and remember that those girls were all in their teens. The youngest was only 15, and all of them were to become unwed mothers. I tried to save them, to help them, and afterwards I talked with the matron, a kind and motherly woman, and I asked her, "Do you ever talk with these girls? Do you question them as to what caused them to go to their ruin?" "Yes," she said, "we try to help them because we want to help them when they leave the home, to face life again and to make out of life what they ought to make of it. And so we talk with them, and you may be surprised," she went on, "but most of them say that they started toward their downfall when they started learning or learned to dance and started attending dances." And I replied, "No, I am not surprised." Friends, everybody acquainted with the modern dance ought to be able to see that its tendency is toward the immoral and the indecent. This is true because privileges are readily taken and granted on the dance floor that are not taken and granted anywhere else in decent society. When I was a boy, I used to study at night by the light of an oil lamp. Not every candle fly that flew in from out of the dark got its wings burned. Not every fly that flitted around the lamp lost its life in that fiery furnace. But every fly that fluttered about that lamp flirted with danger, and many fell with scorched wing and writhing body into the arms of death. Not everyone who indulges in dancing is bad. Not all of them are impure in heart. Many of them are ignorant of its dangers, and they certainly do not mean to be bad, but they do not know the danger of it. Many of them escape, but some of them do fall into the pit because of the modern dance. Recently, I heard a middle-aged man declare that he could see no harm or danger in dancing because, he said, "When I was a young man, I attended dances. Dancing never did me any harm. I can't see any harm in dancing." What would you think of a soldier returned from a bloody war if he should declare that he fought through great battle after battle, that he fought through the entire war without receiving a wound, and therefore he did not believe that war was dangerous because he was not wounded? That would be just as plausible as for one to say he can see no harm in dancing because he happened to indulge in it without falling into the pit. God commands, "Flee also youthful lust," 2 Timothy 2:22. "Flee fornication," 1 Corinthians 6:18. "Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul," 1 Peter 2:11. And even though we have put off the old man, have died to sin, put away the old man, put on the new man, yet we are subject to temptations. They will come, but we have this assurance that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, that God is faithful, and that he will not suffer us to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptations also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. In every age of the world, in all ages, God Almighty has taken care of the man who has taken care of God's law. He has stood by the man who has stood by his word. He has never forsaken the man who never forsook his God. The hardest word in the world to say and to mean it and stand by it and never deviate from it when it ought to be said is the little two-letter word, no. But the greatest weapon for defense against sin in the days of youth and for all our days is a positive no founded upon the fear and the reverence of God. How important it is. There are many wonderful examples in this precious book showing how that our God stands by the man or woman, the boy or girl who has the courage and the love for God and respect for Him and for His Word and for themselves to stand up in the face of odds and say, no, I will not surrender to that which is wrong. One of the most thrilling examples of all in God's book is that of Daniel. The king of Babylon had attacked Israel. The great army of Babylon had broken down the walls of Jerusalem, had spoiled the temple and captured its golden vessels. And they had taken from among the conquered Israelites the very flower of the nation, the brightest young men and the most beautiful of the young women, and took them away as captives and slaves in Babylon. And Daniel was one of those young men. As Daniel stood in Babylon, surrounded by the pageantry of that mighty city, by people who were wholly given to idolatry, how dark the future must have looked to him. But in the midst of the gloom, a bright day comes to Daniel. The message of the king comes to him. The message that he has been selected as a candidate for an officer of the king's court. And as a candidate for office, he is to have an apartment in the king's palace. How the call must have thrilled him. When this position, so full of honor and glory and hope and light, opened up before him, how his ambitious young heart must have leaped with joy. See him as he walks up the great marble steps of the palace, in the presence of which he had stood before as a slave. Now he walks up to become an officer in the king's court. See him as he is conducted to his magnificent apartment in the king's palace. And watch the light upon his long, saddened face as he takes in the gorgeous surroundings into which he has been called. Before Daniel has properly adjusted to his new surroundings, the dinner hour of the king has arrived, and Daniel is presented with a portion of the king's dinner. The meat which he ate and the wine which he drank was set before him. And here Daniel meets the crisis of his life. This meat violates his religion, his conscience, the commandment of God. It is an unclean beast. It has been strangled. It has been offered unto idols. And the wine also violates his religion. Daniel is in the palace only as a candidate for office to be accepted or rejected later. As he looked upon this meat and the wine from the king's table, he looks upon this violation of his religion. He looks also upon the honor and glory and all that were waiting for him in the king's court. Here is where the road forks. It is his hour of decision, and Daniel made his decision. He put his foot down. He purposed in his heart. He expressed his purpose and maintained his purpose against every appeal that could be made to him. He said, I will not defile myself with the king's meat and with the king's wine. My friend, perhaps you have stood someplace in life. At some time you've stood in the forks of the road. Perhaps you have been in that place where only the right called to you from one side, and on the other side almost every premium that could be offered for a human character appealed to you. Perhaps there was little to call to you from the side of the right, or perhaps there was much. Perhaps you have stood, or perhaps you have not. But where you are tonight has been determined by what you did when you stood in the crisis of life. There is no element of character in manhood or womanhood comparable to that which we express in the word purpose, an everlasting, invincible determination to do what is right and not to do what is wrong. Nothing is more important than this. Never did the world and the devil make a stronger bid for any man. And never did a young man make a nobler fight than Daniel. Look for just a moment at some of the appeals bids that were made for his soul and his character. Daniel, you are far from home. Jerusalem is in ruins. The temple is in ruins. No longer is the worship conducted there as aforetime. The home folk cannot see you now. There is little prospect that you will ever go back to your home again. You're in Babylon, surrounded with the pageantry of the mighty city. And you have this opportunity. Since you're so far from home, why hesitate on religious grounds? Young man, young woman, hear me. In the future, the devil and the world will make this very bid for you. Someday, when you're far from the old family altar of prayer, far from the old home, far away from your parents, perhaps after they sleep in the silent city, far from the old home church and Christian friends who love you, powerful voices will urge you to go on. You're not at home now. Go on and do not stand back on religious grounds. But do not yield to those voices, because you can remember this, that God is there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Remember that God is there. Some years ago, George Stewart went to New York City for a few days, and as he sat in his hotel room one evening, there came a knock at his door. He opened the door, and there stood a friend of his from Tennessee, who said, "George, I was delighted to learn that you were here. My wife and I are going to a show tonight." He told him what the show was. It was one of those vulgar, indecent affairs where women dance with a bubble or a fan. And he said, "George, I told my wife that nobody would enjoy a good show more than George Stewart. So I'm buying 3 tickets, and we want you to be our guest. You're not known in New York City, and at home it need never be known that you went." George Stewart straightened up to his full height and replied, "If I go, there are 4 who would know me. And so far as I'm concerned, I have more respect for 2 of them than for all the people in New York City." "Who?" asked the friend. "You and your wife would know me. God Almighty would know me, and George Stewart would know me. I would not for anything have my heavenly Father see me go to such a vulgar affair. I would not for the world have George Stewart see me do it. I could never respect him afterwards." My friends, George Stewart was right. A man is never better at heart at home than he is away from home. A man who is not religious everywhere is not truly religious anywhere. A man who is dependent upon persons and surroundings for his proper conduct has no Christian character. A Christian character is as loyal in the dark as in the light, as loyal abroad as at home, as loyal when only the burning eyes of God are upon him, as when the searching, critical gaze of all mankind is upon him. He is a Christian from principle and not from fear of criticism or from policy. When James Harper, as a young man, left his country home to go to New York City, where he became a great man, his mother followed him to the wagon that stood before the house to take him to the train. With her kiss still warm upon his lips, she said, "James Harper, you're going to the big city where there will be many temptations. Remember that your mother's blood is in your veins, and don't you disgrace it. And above all, do not dishonor your God." And it is said that in all the long career of James Harper, that he never forgot his mother's kiss, never forgot the words that fell from her lips that day. And Daniel did not forget Jerusalem. He did not forget his father and mother. He did not forget his God. He did not forget the commandment of God. And his answer to that bid for his soul was a no. A no that still echoes across the centuries. But another bid was made for him. "Daniel, there is honor in this. This is the door that leads to honor in the king's court, and not only to this present honor, but it leads to future promotion and greater honor and glory. You cannot afford to hesitate when great political preferment is at stake. Oh, how many men have sold out their God, the honor of their name, their own integrity, the honor of their father and mother and the old home and even their soul for some political office. Don't misunderstand. We need statesmen. And the time has never been in our great and wonderful country that we were more in need of statesmen than we are today. We need statesmen, men who will stand up and put principle above votes, who will put God and truth above political office and political honor. Daniel was that kind of man, and therefore God could use him. Because he said no to that, God not only exalted him to be a great prophet and man of God, but one of the greatest statesmen of all time. But another bid was made for Daniel. Daniel, this is the custom. It's been the custom all the time, and the king himself has approved this custom. And it's so hard to go against custom, all the customs of the people and the change of fashion. Where is there a man or woman who can stand up and go against the customs of society and say, no, I will not indulge in it. The thing is wrong. I cannot who set the custom, nor how many may indulge in it. I will not do so. We let custom drive us to do so many foolish and sinful things. My friends, make anything custom and it goes. There are women in our land today, many of them, who in the summertime parade up and down the streets indecently dressed under the eyes, the burning eyes of lustful men. And they do it, it seems, without any shame, because the devil in the world says that's the custom. There are women, it seems, who feel perfectly at ease in the arms of men who are comparative strangers on the dance floor simply because it is custom. There are people who drink liquor because custom says you must do that to be a social good fellow. But Daniel was not that kind. His answer was still no, and how we need such men today. He was a young man, remember, and far from home, and under adverse circumstances with great opportunities before him. But another bid was made for him. Daniel, everybody does this. All the young men who are candidates for officers in the king's court eat his meat and drink his wine. You are the only one who refuses. It will make you seem so odd and old-fashioned and out of date. And in the vernacular of our day, they'll call you square. You'll be the butt of all their jokes. You'll be unpopular, and it'll probably prevent your being or becoming an officer of the king's court. You may never be accepted. It's so hard to turn from the multitude. It is so hard to break the magic circle of companionship. It is so hard, and it takes so much courage and so much moral courage and strength to stand alone anywhere on anything. But young man, young woman, hear me tonight. You will never become truly great in principle, in heart, and in life. You will never attain unto true greatness until you are ready to walk alone, if you must, in order to walk with your God. When temptation calls, if there be only one other present, say no. If there be a dozen others present, say no. If there be 10,000 present, say no. If the thing is wrong, I will not do it. I will not dishonor my God. I will not defile myself. And finally, this bid was made for Daniel. And I want you to notice it because it's so subtle and so powerful and has won so many millions of souls. Daniel, there is money in this. You're but a poor slave in Babylon. But once you get to be an officer in the king's court, the king's treasury will be at your command to supply your necessities and to furnish your luxuries. Why, you'll have the financial question licked. You'll have real social security. When you get to be an officer of the king, why, your wardrobe will come from the king's treasury and your food will come down from his table. There's money in it, Daniel. And my friends, this has won so many people. You see these greenbacks? When I hold them out at arm's length, they do not obstruct my vision. I can see my brother over here and over there. I can see the Bible and the commandment of God. I can see the church and my duty to my God and my family, my fellow men and my struggling brethren who are carrying heavy loads. But when I draw them up close thus, they do hinder my vision. As much as we all want money and need it, it's so dangerous to fall in love with it. It's so destructive. Do not let money get too close to us. It will blind us to everything that's holy and pure and good. Do not fall in love with money. Daniel's answer was no. To every bid that was made for him, I will not defile myself. And what becomes of the act? Daniel, though apparently willing to turn his back on everything, turned his back on nothing. Though willing to surrender everything to do right, surrendered nothing. God has never asked any person to give up anything of permanent merit in order to do his will. Never. He was selected by the king, and not through just one king, the rule of one king, but through four dynasties. He was the first man, the great man, the honored man. He was honored in the heathen government, in the heathen state, in the heathen palace, honored of God and of men, but envied by the weak. Those who envied him sought day after day to find some fault, some flaw in his great character, but none could they find. Finally they said, we shall have to accuse him on account of his religion. They went to the king and asked him to sign into law a document forbidding any man to worship to any god or pray to any god save to the king for 30 days on penalty of being thrown into the cavern of wild lions. And when Daniel knew that it was signed, he went about his worship of God as he had always done. He kneeled with his face in the open window, turned in the direction of Jerusalem, and prayed as calmly as if there were no king and no decree, no den of lions, and no enemies spying upon him. They reported him to the king, and the king was sorry because he had honored this young man, but it was unalterable law. And at sunset, Daniel was placed in the den of lions, and the stone was rolled in place, and the king sealed it. And they listened for the roar of the lions, and they listened for the agonized screams of Daniel, but not a sound, not one did they hear. Not one emanated from the den of lions. The great God had gone before and had ordered them to lie down in peace and wait the coming of his servants. Daniel never spent a night more safely in all his life, not even as a babe in his mother's arms. But the king could not sleep. And at the first light of morning's dawn, he was out to the den of lions. He had the stone rolled away, and with tremulous voice he called down into the darkness, O Daniel, is that God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee? And Daniel replied calmly, O king, live forever. He is able. Thank God he is able. Our God is the same God that Daniel served, and the same God who walked with the Hebrew children through the fiery furnace. No fiery furnace can burn where God says thou shalt not burn. No hungry lions can devour where God says thou shalt not devour. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. Oh, what a wonderful God is ours. Is he your Father tonight, your heavenly Father? Have you made a complete and a full surrender to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been true to your trust as a child of God? If not, my friend, why not come back tonight? Come home as the prodigal son. Come with a penitent heart, not claiming any merit, but come and make a complete surrender of your heart and your life and your love and all that you have to him. Ask his mercy and forgiveness. If you're not a Christian, oh, come tonight and obey the gospel of the Son of God. Do not fear to cast your life, to throw your business and your all upon the strong and everlasting arm of God. And fear not man. Fear not the devil. Fear not the world. Only fear God and do right. For to fear God and to keep his commandments is the whole duty of man. Will you come and confess Christ tonight? Will you come and put off the old man of sin and put on Jesus Christ, the new man? Obey his commandments. Come with a penitent heart. Be buried with your Lord in baptism. Rise to walk in newness of life and cease to be the servant of sin and serve the Lord. You'll have the sweetest joys that earth can give and all the bliss of heaven forever if you come and serve him faithfully. Dear friend, will you come tonight? Brother Bailey will be here to assist you, and we'll pray. And while Christians sing and while heaven waits, will you come tonight and surrender to him? Let us stand and sing.